Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. Genesis chapter 49, we're going to pick up where we left off last Wednesday, and we're talking about breaking barriers, we're talking about bearing fruit, and we're talking about living beyond. Tonight we're going to talk about living beyond your limitations. We're going to talk about breaking barriers, bearing fruit, and living beyond your limitations. So it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough or fruitful vine, and fruitful bough, I should say, and a fruitful vine or a fruitful vine by a well, and his branches run over the wall. So notice we learned last week as we gathered together, we learned that in order for your branches, your fruitfulness, the breakthroughs that God has for you and the vine and the branches that God has for you, the fruit is on the branches, right? And in order to bear that fruit, we got to live by the well. So Joseph was by the well, and that's why his branches went over the wall. You know, if you have any plants in your backyard, if you have a house or if you're in an apartment, you've seen around the buildings, if there's branches that are growing, even if they're not, maybe they're wild branches, but it's because there's water nearby. And the more water there is, and the deeper that the roots are, then the farther the branches extend, and the greater reach and the more fruit exists on the branches. Well, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, and we got to make up our minds. You know what? I'm not going to be limited by what I was called growing up. I'm not going to be limited by my talent or my skill. I'm not going to be limited by how I look at myself or how I've thought of myself over the years. I want my branches running over the wall. Anybody else want that? That's what it says about Joseph. His branches went over the wall, went over the barriers, went beyond what was limiting him, what went beyond what was surrounding him. And, you know, it's funny as we talk about this, because I want to talk about living beyond the walls, and the well is the key to the wall, right? In fact, if you look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of God. The law of God in the Old Testament is the word of God in the New Testament, but he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, verse 2, is in the word of God. He delights in God's word, and in his word he meditates day and night. And then notice what happens. What is he meditating on day and night? The word of God, the word of God. Now, obviously, it says the law, but we know that the New Testament version of the word of that is the word of God. So verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in a season and whose leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does shall prosper. Well, that's living by the well. What is the well? That he meditates on the word day and night. That's the well. And that's what gets his fruit in its season. His leaf never withers, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, see, our goal doesn't need to ever be to get our fruit to grow, or to get our leaf not to wither, or even to prosper. Well, our goal doesn't have to be to prosper. Our goal should be to meditate on the word of God and live by the well. Because if you're living by the well, your branches are going to reach over the wall. Can I get an amen in this place today? All right, so that's what we're going to talk about. And there was nothing about Joseph. You go back to that scripture in Genesis 49, verse 22. There was nothing about Joseph in the natural that separated him from his brothers. Now, remember, he was one of 12 brothers. And there was nothing that distinguished him from his brothers except the choices that he made concerning how he was treated. And as I mentioned this last time we were together, you're never really going to grow and fulfill God's purpose for your life until you learn how to handle mistreatment. Because sometimes in our lives, we're seeking to just make sure people treat us right. Sometimes we're living our lives and we're ordering our lives and ordering our steps to avoid mistreatment. And what we need to do is we need to order our steps according to God's word. Don't lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him and he'll make our paths straight. So don't worry about how people are going to treat you and if people are going to be fair to you, because as we're going to learn Sunday, even when man's not fair, God is more than fair, right? Even when man is unfair, God undoes what man does and God will undo what man has done. So our trust needs to be in him, and we need to not carry around this fear of that people are going to treat us wrong or we're going to get taken advantage of. Or you can't be taken advantage of when you take advantage of God's mercy and grace. We should be taking advantage of what God has made available to us, and it won't matter who tries to take advantage of you. God somehow, I'm not saying to go and do business with people and be unwise or make bad decisions. What I'm saying is don't live your life in fear of mistreatment. Learn how to handle it with grace and with mercy and with kindness, and you'll always be promoted and you'll always succeed, because that's demonstration that your trust is in God, not people. But if you're disappointed a lot by people, it's because you're putting too much faith in them and you got too much confidence in them. And we need to get all that turned around. We need to put our faith in God and not put our faith and expectation in people, but put our faith and expectation in God. We need to love people, be kind to people, because God's been kind to us, but we don't need to be expecting from people. And by the way, one of the reasons why we go through disappointment is because man was not wired or designed by God to meet your needs. So people are going to let you down and people are going to disappoint you because you're putting your faith in them and you're putting a demand on them to do something that will make you happy. And when they don't do it, you feel let down, you feel disappointed. And what is that a result of? That's a result of not trusting God, but trusting people. Y'all still with me? Turn me down just a little bit more, please. So I can be a little louder, yell at people tonight a little bit. I was thinking about, as I go through this passage of scripture, and I see, wow, this is a perfect example of somebody that didn't grow up. He grew up with a certain kind of people, but he didn't become like them. And now psychologists, some will say that you are going to suffer for the rest of your life through. You're going to suffer the consequences of how you were raised, and you're going to suffer through the consequences of how you grew up. And while I believe there is some truth to that, that the many people are damaged because of their upbringing or how they grew up or what they experienced, maybe if they were abused in some way, these are all things that can affect and damage a person's soul. But there's nothing that your soul has been through that God can't heal. And there's no bad upbringing that God can't redo. And, you know, it's kind of like if you didn't grow up right, keep growing up some more. Let God be your father. Let him re-father you. Let him re-parent you. And how do you do that? Well, you go to him as your father. You go to God as your father. When Jesus prayed, he didn't pray, "Oh Lord, oh God." He prayed, "Oh Father." He talked to God as his father, and you get to do that too. He made a way. Now we go to the Father. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Well, he is the way to what? He's not just the way to heaven. He is the way to the Father. And all of our dysfunction does come from Adam and Eve and down the line, but Jesus gives us a new bloodline, and that's that old way of living and being and thinking and seeing yourself. It's not in your blood anymore. It's not in your blood anymore. You have a new bloodline. You're of Jesus' bloodline, right? Now, but I look at so many of the people, the names just started coming to me as I was thinking about this. So Joseph didn't end up like his brothers. And we could go through many scriptures. David didn't end up like his brothers. right? So we see these men in the Bible, men and women, they didn't end up like their families. I'm not saying that there's anything, I'm not saying that we need to be critical of our families, but I'm saying if you want to live beyond the walls, if you want your branches to run over the wall, you got to remember that one of the limitations that we have in life is how we grew up and the people we grew up with, the pain, the past, and the people that formed us. And so what we need to do is realize we do not have to be defined and be put in that mold the rest of our lives. Well, you'll always be like this because this is how your parents were. You'll always be like this because this is how your grandparents were. You're going to have this because your parents had that and your grandparents had that. And there are hereditary things that get passed down. That's why we need to identify with our new bloodline through Jesus. Okay, because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law was that there would be a generational curse of sickness and disease and emotional trouble and family problems, that it would be passed down from one generation to the other. That's a part of the curse of the law. And that's part of what Jesus redeemed us from. And so we don't have to live that way. And so even Old Testament people give us an example of this reality. So we have Joseph that didn't grow up like his parents. We got David, and he didn't grow up like his brothers. We got David that didn't grow up like his brothers. We got Jephthah that didn't grow up like his brothers. We got Jabez that didn't grow up like his brothers. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, it says Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He distinguished himself from his brothers. And again, this is not to try to be better than anybody else, but it's to try to It's to renew our minds to our new identity and find our identity in Christ, where there are no limitations, where you're going to bear fruit in your season, and whatever you do is going to prosper because you belong to Jesus, and his blood runs through your veins. His blood runs through your veins. To live with, you know, heart disease and live with anger issues and live with depression the rest of your life and live with this disease or that disease the rest of your life, that's not in your blood anymore. That might have been in your blood, but you've been born again. And you almost have to be rebellious. You have to have an attitude of rebellion towards what you used to be. And not in a, I mean, obviously, we don't want to rebel against God. We need to rebel against Satan. We need to rebel against His lineage. We need to rebel against the seed of Adam and realize we're of the seed of Abraham and we're of the seed of Christ. And that's when your life is going to take off. That's when you're going to grow. That's when you're going to see great things happen. All right. So let's talk about this a little bit more. Because as I said, throughout history, three things have tried to define us and limit us: our past, our people, and our pain. Our past tries to confine us. Our people try to define us, and our pain tries to bury us. And we have to recognize and remember that Joseph, it wasn't, like as I said last week, it wasn't so much that Joseph's brothers were trying to get rid of Joseph. It was that I see it more as God was trying to get rid of Joseph's brothers. He was trying to separate Joseph from the influence that his brothers were going to have on him and mold him into a bitter man the way they had become bitter. For whatever reason they had become bitter, we don't know all of the reasons, but we do know this, that you're going to become just like how you grew up and just like the people you grew up with until you let God redefine you. And that's what this is all about, okay? So it's time to live beyond these walls of mistreatment. And some things I didn't get to, I want to just focus on again and make sure that we know why Joseph, if you go back to Genesis chapter 45, and let's look there, Genesis chapter 45, verse 3, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers after he had saved the world, he reveals himself to his brothers and he said, "I am Joseph," in verse 3. "Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And verse 4, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, I pray.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery.'" And he goes on to say, "Now therefore, do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me, for God sent me before you to preserve life and to save life and a posterity for you in the earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be eating or there neither be sowing nor harvesting. Verse 7 goes on to say, and God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all of his house. So now Pharaoh is the ruler of the whole world, and look at what God made Joseph. God made Joseph a father to Pharaoh. So now Joseph is the father of the entire world's population because he's a picture of Jesus, who didn't get bitter at his mistreatment, who was, you know, thrown into a pit by his brothers, and who rose from the dead just like Joseph did. Jesus obviously literally rose from the dead. Joseph rose from the pit, rose from the prison, and was a type and shadow of Jesus, but also a type and shadow of us. And the way he handled the mistreatment is what determined the outcome of his life. He could have said, now that I'm in a position of power, I'm going to use it against you. Now that I'm in a position of power, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to make you guys feel what I felt. And he could have put them in a pit. He could have put them in prison. But what did he do? He fed them. He blessed them. He rescued them. He saved them. And why? Because he knew that he had perspective. He knew that how he handled mistreatment was going to determine the outcome of his life and his destiny. And how we handle it is going to determine how much of our destiny we experience. When you handle mistreatment with forgiveness and with kindness and with grace, then you're going to find yourself constantly on top and constantly prospering and constantly in charge. Large and in charge. I mean, who wants to go there, right? That's what God has for you. But it's about handling mistreatment with grace. It's about handling mistreatment with mercy. It's about handling mistreatment with kindness and not letting life make you bitter. And I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit. And then I want to talk about the walls that Joseph lived beyond. I'll give you several walls that he lived beyond. And you can live beyond these walls too. And we'll get into those. But we can even just start there for the next few moments. Is that he lived beyond the wall of mistreatment. He lived beyond the wall of bitterness. Now, how do you do that? Number one, how do you live a life where you're not bitter? You have to have perspective. You have to have perspective. So you got to see the goodness of God in everything. Not everything is good, but the goodness of God can be found in everything. So, give you a story. So, Olivia, was the star of our Thanksgiving football game in our backyard last fall. And I went back to pass, and I've told some of you this story, but I went back to pass, and I threw the ball. I mean, it was a perfect pass, first of all. Just put that out there. And she leaped in the air. I don't know. It must have looked like it felt like she had jumped 5 feet in the air, and she went for the ball. I don't know. I don't know what happened as far as, you know, why she didn't catch it, and why we lost by one touchdown. But I think I overthrew it, actually, to be honest. And so she came down on her foot and stretched her ligament, injured her ligament, and she was in a lot of pain, and that wasn't God's will, and it wasn't good that happened. Can anybody say amen? Amen. But that happened on Thursday, and then the pain persisted to Saturday, and so she decided, man, I got to go see a doctor or something. So she starts calling all these places, and nobody is seeing any patients on Saturday, and she's in pain. It was Saturday, right? And she's like, I'm dying here. I got to see somebody. Nobody's answering the phone. Nobody's taking patients. Nobody's seeing anybody. And then I think after like 10 or 15 calls or so, she gets this doctor, and this doctor's like, yeah, you know what? Come on in right now, and I'll take a look at you. And when we went in there, to see this doctor, there was another doctor who was there, whose office this was, and he's sitting right here in our church today. Craig Bernacki is, and Craig said, he's like, this is what, I mean, Craig, you told me this. Is it all right for me to say this? Yeah. Or you want to say it? But he's like, man, he's like, you lived by this church for how many years?
10 years.
You guys lived like a couple blocks away for 10 years. Never came to the church, man. Doggone it. Disobedient to God for 10 years. No, just kidding. They never came to this. They went to another church. They never came to this church. Craig never been to this church. He drove by it every day, twice a day, drove by it every day. And he's like, man, I need to go into that church one day, and never came. And then when Olivia shows up, and I don't know what it was, is her kindness and her mom's kindness. And maybe it was because I wasn't there that, you know, Craig was impressed with them. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to come to your church. I think you came the very next Sunday and haven't stopped seeing him since. And he said to me the other day, he's like, man, if Olivia wouldn't have come in here, and we know it wasn't God's will for her to be injured, but if Olivia wouldn't have come in here, I would have never come to this. Now he doesn't even live by the church. He moved 20 or 25 minutes away, doesn't even live here anymore, and now comes to the church faithfully because he's had perspective. Like God ordered his steps. He realized, wait a minute, God's sending these people my way for a reason. He had perspective. He understood the bigger picture. This is what I'm trying to say that Joseph had, is that even when something, and Olivia is like, you know what? She's healed and she's recovering and she's been recovering and she's doing so great and she's worked through this whole season and through this whole time, and many people have been affected positively because we have a perspective of the goodness of God even when something bad happens. We know it wasn't God's will. You say, well, why didn't you pray before the football game? Because I wanted to kill the enemy. I pray before the football game, I'll get all religious on me. No, I'm just kidding around. But it wasn't God's will. You got to plead the blood. No one should get injured. Yeah, you're right. But we can't explain that. We don't understand all of the reasons why things happen. We can't. There are accidents. There's stuff that happens. Life happens. We're in a fallen world. The world is not perfect. The blood of Jesus is perfect, but our thinking isn't perfect all the time. The way we react to things isn't perfect all the time. The passes we throw aren't perfect all the time. Things happen. But when you have the perspective that even when something bad happens, God is a good God. And he's going to turn it around somehow. And something good is always going to come out of something bad. We played that song before service started, before Bible study. And it was something about he makes all things work together for my good, right? He makes all things work together for my good. Well, does he or doesn't he? You know, I want you to see this verse, Romans 8:28 in the New American Standard. You got to see it in the New American Standard Bible. I think it says it best when it says, God causes all things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now listen, it doesn't say we know that God causes all things, period. Because he doesn't cause all things. God does not cause all things. We cause things. Nature causes things. Adam and Eve caused some things. The bad decisions we make cause some things. God doesn't cause all things, but we do know that even though God doesn't cause all things, he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And the only reason we love God, because you say, I know that you start saying, well, maybe all things aren't working together for my good because I don't love God that much. If you're born again, you do love God. You might not have discovered the fullness of that love, but you do love him. And the reason you love him is because he loved you first. Because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So let me ask you something. Who here believes that God loves you? Okay, all of us. You guys that are watching, you believe God loves you? Well, if you believe God loves you, then you do love him because it says we love him in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. He's telling us that when you know that he loves you, you do love him back. Now, you don't love him perfectly the way that he loves you, but you do love God. And all things work together for good to those that love him, because he first loved them, and to those who are called according to his purpose. And guess what? He called you before the world began. He called you before the foundation of the world. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us before, in him, he chose us before the foundation of the world. We have to get a hold of this so we can rest in this, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. He called us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Because of his love, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He loves us. We love him. He causes all things to work together for good. Does he cause all things? No. But he causes all things to work together for good for you. You just trust him and rest in that truth and let Jesus take the wheel. All right. But here, this is one of the reasons why how Joseph was able to live beyond the wall of mistreatment is he had perspective. He saw the bigger picture. He believed in the goodness of God. And let me show you something else that caused him to, and we know that when we meditate on God's word day and night, that's when we flourish, that's when we prosper, that's when we're living by the well. When we're in the church, we're living by the well. When we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're living by the well. These are all things that cause the well to nurture your branches so they run over the wall, as our key scripture, or main verse we've been talking about. Does this make sense to anybody so far? Now, I want to talk to you about bitterness for a moment. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And on your way over there, well, let's just go there for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 13, 14, and 15. They go together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, 14, and 15. He says, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace or pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then verse 20 or verse 15, looking carefully or diligently. This is really good. Looking, the actual word for carefully is looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So let's talk about this, break this verse down, and then go back to verse 14 and explain something that is often misunderstood. But he says we need to be diligent. We need to look diligently and be diligent to make sure that no one, that we don't fall short of the grace of God. And this is a misunderstood passage as well, that we don't fall short of the grace of God, because what happens when you fall short of the grace of God? A root of bitterness springs up. So when you fall short of God's grace, then and it's one translation says when you fail to remain in the grace of God, which is not exactly what it's translated as, but we need to understand what he means here, and I'll get to that. But notice the process or the progression here. You fall short of the grace of God, and what happens? A root of bitterness springs up. And then what happens? It causes trouble. And then what happens? Many are defiled. Now, many areas of your life are defiled, and many people are defiled. It's many things. It's not just many people. It is many people, but many things in your life become defiled because of the root of bitterness. It causes trouble, and by it, many parts of your life are going to be defiled, because a root produces all the fruit. The fruit comes from the root. So if you have a root of bitterness, then it's going to cause trouble in your life and in other people's lives as a result, and it's going to defile you. It's going to limit you. It is going to hem you into your situation, and it is going to mold you into what you were before Christ. Even though you're saved, your life will be limited and your life will fall short of what God intended, and it will defile many areas of your life, and it will defile many people. What defiles that? A root of bitterness. What is it? It springs up and causes what? trouble. And then what happens? Many are what? Defiled. Or they are skewed. They're affected. They're infected. They're poisoned by bitterness. So many areas of your life get poisoned by a root of bitterness, and many people get poisoned by a root of bitterness. Now, what does he say causes the root of bitterness? Anyone falling short of the grace of God. So looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So what prevents us from falling short of the grace of God? Looking carefully or looking diligently. So it's about what we're looking at. It's about what we're focused on. So now we got to really get a hold of this. He's saying that the way that people fall short of the grace of God is because they're looking at the wrong thing. They're looking at themselves, and they're looking, you know, it's funny. There's a lot of talk about, and I just heard it on the radio again today, I don't know where I was. I overheard these people conversing, and they're like, that guy is such a narcissist. I looked over just to make sure they weren't talking about me. And the fact that I looked over was kind of proof that, yeah, maybe I am. And there's a lot of talk about narcissism, you know, where a person is completely wrapped up in themselves. And you know, these are the characteristics of a narcissist. These are the characteristics of a narcissist. But you know what I realized, and what God spoke to me today about it was, everybody is a narcissist without Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody is narcissistic without him, without Jesus. If your eyes are not on him, if your eyes are on anything other than him, then you're going to end up being self-centered. Self-centered is not just a person who, being self-centered is not just a person who's selfish. A person who's self-centered is not just a person who's prideful. A person who's self-centered is simply focused on self, whether it's self-hatred, whether it's selfishness, whether it's self-absorbed, whether it's even self-conscious. You know, some people think, well, I'm a little self-conscious. Why? Because your eyes are on self rather than looking carefully. And in Hebrews chapter 12, what are we supposed to be looking carefully at? Go back to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what are we supposed to be looking carefully at? We're supposed to be looking carefully at the finisher, at the author and the finisher. He started this thing in your life, and he will finish it in your life. And as you are focused on that, and as your eyes are on that, then you will not fall short of the grace of God, because the only way to fall short of God's grace is to have your eyes on self and self-effort rather than on what Jesus did for you and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Are you with me still? So now, there's the verse in verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there's the theme in this chapter of where our focus is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. So when you look at yourself, you need to see yourself in Christ. You need to see who you are, your new identity. And then this theme goes into verse 15, looking diligently or looking carefully at what? At the very thing he said in the chapter at the beginning. Looking diligently unto Jesus, the who? The author and finisher of your faith. That's what we should be looking at continually, and be diligent to keep our eyes fixed on him and what he's done and who he's made us, rather than what we've made ourselves or what we don't like about ourselves, or what, even when we have this sense of like this false humility, I don't like this about myself, I don't like that about myself. That's not true humility. That's just tearing down yourself. That's not, humility is, in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, in humility, receive the word engrafted into your life. Let the word of God be, he says, receive the word with meekness or humility. Let it be implanted in your life, which is what saves your soul. And he's not talking about being saved from hell. He's talking about being saved from the damage in your soul comes from being, from receiving the word with humility. So humility is to receive the word and let it become a part of your life. Not just, oh yeah, the scripture, you know, there's this scripture, there's that scripture, I believe and pray for those things. No, no, no. It's letting it be implanted, which makes it the root of your life. God's word becomes the root of your life. Receive the word implanted or engrafted into your soul. That's what rescues your soul from the damage that you grew up with and the damage that you brought upon yourself. Am I still in the right place here today? So going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So let me break this word down for you, to fall short. It actually is translated, the Greek word for falling short is translated as becoming inferior. Becoming inferior. So if we interpret it with the word that it was that it actually is translated as, it would say, looking diligently unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, so that you don't become inferior to the grace of God, that you don't live an inferior life that is less than the grace life. This is what he's saying. Any one of us can become, we can begin to live a life inferior to God's grace, meaning we're not utilizing God's grace. We're not accessing God's grace. We're not going to the throne of God's grace. We're not receiving the fullness of grace and truth. Any one of us can live an inferior life to the grace of God. What's an inferior life? An inferior life to the grace of God is a life where you're depending on self rather than trusting on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Are you still hearing this? So this is what an inferior life. Don't live inferior to the grace of God. Don't live a life that is less than a life of God's grace. Because when you do, when you live a life that's based on anything other than God's grace, which is his unmerited love and favor, when you live a life other than God's grace, based on anything other than God's grace, a root of bitterness is going to defile you. A root of bitterness is going to grow up inside of you. This is exactly what he's saying, that if there is bitterness in your life, it's because you're living inferior to God's grace and you're measuring yourself and you're measuring other people based on what they do or what they don't do rather than measuring life based on the goodness of God that is following you all the days of your life. So a grace-minded person is like, you know what? No matter what happens, goodness and mercy is following me. A grace-minded person is a person that say, you know what? No matter what's going on, his favor surrounds me like a shield. A grace-minded person is someone who's saying, you know what? Even if I stumble, the righteous get up seven times. A righteous man might fall seven times, but he can get up every time. You see, a grace-minded person is a person that is like, wow, God has been so good to me today. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything good, but I'm expecting good to happen because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, and he wants to bless me with his goodness. He wants to give to me in my sleep. He wants to give to me when I'm awake. He wants to give to me at all times. He wants to give me the kingdom. He has given me, has chosen gladly to give me the kingdom. A grace-minded person is like, God has chosen to bless me, to grace me, to empower me, and to favor me in every area of my life all the time, no matter what is going on around me. And that's a grace-minded person. And what happens is when you have that kind of mindset, no matter what happens during your day, it cannot make you bitter. You see, the shield against bitterness is the grace of God. Like, I know that I'm here today because of God's grace, because of his goodness. I know that I'm going to, if the Lord doesn't return or take me home in the middle of the night, I'm going to get up tomorrow. Come on, help me now. And I'm expecting something good to happen in my life. Something good is going to happen in my life because God is a good God. And even if something bad happens, somehow God's going to turn it into something good. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. And any mindset that is contrary to that is falling short or it's inferior to the grace of God. It's less than what grace has provided. It's less than what God's favor has provided. It's less than what Jesus has paid for. And I don't want to live a life less than what Jesus paid for me to have. And what he paid for me to live and what he paid for me to be. He paid for me to be his son. I want to be the fullness of the son that he created me to be. He paid for me to have authority. I want to walk in that authority and cast out devils and lay hands on the sick and speak in new tongues. And if I drink any deadly poison, it won't harm me. These are all verses of what who we are in Christ. And this is the power we have. Man will tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's the grace of God that gives you that kind of authority, that kind of favor, that kind of goodness, that kind of expectation, that kind of healing, that kind of all the gifts of God, all the promises of God, all the promises of God are ours in Christ. That's what it means to live up to the grace of God rather than falling short of the grace of God, or rather than living inferior to God's grace. That life, inferior to grace, is a life that is like, I got to do it. I got to fix it. I got to make sure people treat me right. I got to make sure that I do everything right. I got to cross all my T's and dot all my I's. That's an inferior life. And that makes you bitter. And then when somebody hurts you, you're like, oh man, that guy is in the way of my progress. That what she did at my job, that's gonna get in the way of my promotion. What they said about me to my boss and all this stuff where you're like now living beneath the grace of God. And now what happens? Now you're giving people power to control your emotions. Rather than going, you know what? They don't have any power over me because I am walking in the favor and the grace of God today. And the goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Now you see why Joseph didn't get bitter at his brothers. He saw the bigger picture. He believed in the goodness of God, and he believed in the grace and the favor of God. When we live in the grace, it doesn't mean that we're ever out of it. It just means we're living beneath what's been paid for us. We're living below our privileges. We're living beneath what Jesus purchased for us to experience. And, or we're trying to obtain those things from the promises that we make to God. And you don't obtain the things of God through the promises that you make to God. We obtain the things of God through the promises that he made to us. Not by the promises that you make to him. God, I promise if you do this, I'll do this. God doesn't make deals like that. There's one deal that he made. He made the deal with Jesus. The Father and the Son made a deal, and they said, we're making the deal. We're swearing in your blood. And Jesus shed his blood so that you could have all of the life of God that you were intended to experience. So when it says, all have sinned, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word, falling short of the glory of God, is being inferior to all that God intended. So this is where most people are living, and this is why people are bitter, is because they are not living in the grace that has been provided for them and not trusting in the favor that is available to them and the goodness and mercy that is following them and the path that God has already laid in front of us because he already chose us before the foundation of the world. We're not trusting in God's word and God's promise and God's guidance. And we're not even trusting in God's ability to outdo whatever man does. And therefore, we become bitter. I've never met a person who truly understands God's grace that is also bitter. It's an absence of understanding the grace of God that causes a person to be bitter. Because think about it. If you know that you're only standing here today because of God's richness of mercy and grace, then that is how you will treat other people. So you know that you've blown it multiple times today. Am I right? You didn't just blow it multiple times in your life, you blew it multiple times today. And yet, God's grace, God's favor, I get it. We sometimes forget how flawed we really are. And we forget how many mistakes or attitudes that we have or thoughts that go through our mind that are negative, and we don't realize that we're standing on the grace of God and by the grace of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says this. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, look at what it says. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that's why we rejoice and have hope that we will be hope of the glory of God, to be all that God intended us to be. It's this grace by which we stand. We're only standing because of the grace of God. The Bible says, woe to the one who thinks he stands lest he fall. When you realize you're only standing, we're only standing today. Joseph only made it in the scripture because of God's grace. James only made it because of God's grace. John only made it. Peter, all of us, we've only made it because of God's grace. We're standing in grace. And all that we do to get access into this grace is to believe. We have access by faith into this grace. And this grace enables us to stand. And then when we're standing in God's grace, we will have joy. When we're standing in our own effort and our own power and our own righteousness and our own trying to make it, you know, trying to make everybody right and trying to make, you know, trying to prove ourselves right and trying to get everybody to treat us right, that doesn't bring any joy. But what brings joy is when you're standing in the grace, knowing that I don't have to control anything except what I believe. And then you're going to rejoice. And you defend yourself against bitterness. There is no place for bitterness. Oh man, does this make any sense to anybody? See, it's all about living and standing in the grace of God. And when we stay in pride, when we're not honest with ourselves, we're missing out on the grace that God wants to give. Don't live, if I could say it this way, don't live as if God hasn't shown you his grace and his mercy. Don't face life as if God hasn't shown you his mercy and his grace. Face life and face mistreatment and face your situation at your job and face your flaws and face your shortcomings and face the things you don't like about yourself. Oh, fully aware, face those things, aware that God's grace and mercy has made up the difference, and then some. And you'll have joy. You won't be bitter. It'll be easy to forgive. Because don't live as if God hasn't shown you his grace and mercy. Because if he showed it to you, then you should show it to others. Any other life other than living, standing in the grace of God is going to make you bitter. But when you are standing in the grace of God, going, you know what? God's good to me, and good things are going to follow me, and his mercy is going to follow me, and he's causing all things to work together for my good. That's standing in the grace. And therefore, I don't need anybody to change in order to make me happy. I don't need anybody to behave a certain way. I'd like them to change. I'd rather them be nice to me than not nice to me. Come on, help me now. But I don't need them to for me to be at peace. Jesus didn't need the storm to stop for him to have peace. The disciples needed it to stop. But Jesus was asleep in the midst of the storm. It wasn't like he didn't know there was a storm. He could sleep in the midst of it, because the only person that can sleep in the midst of a storm is the one who knows that he has command over the storm. You know, if we would realize how much authority we really have, then we wouldn't be afraid of the storms, because number one, we can sleep in the midst of it, because it's not what happens around you is not what gives you rest. What you believe inside is what gives you rest. And then when you have rest on the inside, your words out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and peace comes to the storm, because peace is in your soul. Jesus already had peace. He was like, oh, well, I'm glad you guys woke me up. We were about to die, boys. Dear God, I'm glad you woke me up, Peter. We were all going down. I don't know what would have happened if you guys didn't wake me up. Jesus didn't need them to wake him up, and he didn't freak out when they did wake him up. He had peace on the inside, which controlled the situation, and they needed to learn how to have that peace on the inside, which they later, some of them did learn that later, and if you read their letters, the Holy Spirit taught them, because the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lived inside of them, and the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Therefore, you have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not something you have to grow. The fruit of the Spirit is in you. The Spirit is in you. The root to the fruit lives inside of you, so you should expect the fruit to come. You should expect the fruit to show up, rather than going, oh, I don't know if... You know, how do I get the fruit of the Holy Spirit to work in my life? By yielding to the Holy Spirit's way of thinking. Yes. And then the fruit of the Spirit will come through into your life, okay?